You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Why don't we stand our feet? I want to read to you from the Word of God this morning, and we're going to turn into Scripture, see what God has to say for us. You know, with a lot of challenges in life and with the problems of sin in humanity, there are lots of ideas and ideologies that society can come up with to fix the problems of a broken world, but it's truly, the answers can truly only be found in Scripture, the God of heaven and earth. And so this message, the principles of it actually promise something to each and every one of us. And my prayer is as we go through this message, you'll really have your heart softened to what God wants to say to you in this moment. Also, I want to take a moment to welcome every single person joining us online from around the world. It's great to have you with us here in Central Manchester today. Father, we want to thank you for your word today. Thank you for all that you are seeking to achieve in our hearts and our lives. And we understand that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And we also know that it's only by faith that we're able to please you. So Lord, I pray that the net result of the message this morning would be an activation of faith in all of our hearts and in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stay standing. We're going to turn to Scripture right now. Just this week with our church history lectures that we were doing, we were kind of really looking at the impact that people's lives had in the 2,000-year journey of the church from the ascension of Christ to Pentecost Sunday all the way through to 2,000 years later, and here we find ourselves in. And we're looking at the peculiar role that individuals play. And one of the things that came up in our question and answer time is to do with end times. And we were talking about what happens after the end, after Jesus comes back. There's a rapture. And the Bible talks about two judgment seats. There's actually one called the Great White Throne, and there's another one called the Bema seat, Bema in Greek meaning judgment. And the Bible kind of helps us understand that at the Great White Throne, that's where those go who don't know God and stand before God alone as God passes judgment upon them. But for those of us who know Jesus, we go to a place called the Bema seat, where our works are tested. Well done, good and faithful servant. And the motives of our heart and our life and all that we do are tested before the Lord. And the Bible says that it'll be tested by fire and what will remain, wood, hay, stubble, or precious stones. And so this message is really about understanding that in the background. The Bible's clear that we shouldn't store up treasures on earth where moths and rust can destroy it, but we should store up our treasures in heaven. And the Bema seat is actually the place, you can read about it in the Bible, where our works are tested and we are rewarded for what we've done on earth. Note, we don't get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven through what Jesus did on the cross, okay? So we're not saved by works, but our works are worth something in heaven, the Bible teaches. And this message is kind of about that side of things. So, Proverbs chapter 11, 24 to 26 in the Bible says this: the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. Now, turn to your neighbor on the right, say, relax, Pastor Glenn is not going to take an offering right now. Turn to your other neighbor, say, hey, other neighbor, you can relax. This is not about money. Turn to your neighbor behind you, say, hey, neighbor, go into airplane mode for the next 30 minutes. It's going to be a blessing if you do. And you can grab a seat across this place. So good. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. When I was a little child growing up in country Queensland in Australia, I had a recurring dream that I would get if I was sick or if I had a fever. And the recurring dream, it was a nightmare. It was of being in a room where the walls and the ceiling were shrinking and everything was getting smaller. And I ended up with claustrophobia, trapped in a really small room. The Bible's really clear here that in life, the world of the generous will get larger and larger, but the world of the stingy will get smaller and smaller. You know, we all live in two worlds. If you are a citizen of another nation as well as Britain, you'll understand that you are a citizen of two worlds. I'm a citizen of Australia. I'm a citizen of the United Kingdom. And a few years ago, I was in Australia. About 2 years ago, I was visiting my mum and my sister. And they lived near the beach. Beautiful palm trees, amazing snakes and spiders in the grass. And my oldest friend from England, my oldest friend was actually in Australia, the same sort of part of Queensland. And we managed to get together. And it was crazy when he drove up into the driveway of my mum's house. It was like two worlds colliding. All of Britain colliding with all of Australia in one moment on the driveway. Two worlds colliding. You know, I love to be on the doors before and after church when I can. And you know, for those of you who've been coming long enough, you know, you've been kind of brought up in the church and you're getting married and your kids are growing up in the church. You know, your kids trust me and they know Pastor Glenn and they know Pastor Soph and I've been DBS checked. And so, you know, often what will happen is your children will come up and either stand on my foot or something like that. Little Hopi will come up. I'll say, hey, Hopi. And I'll talk with her and the kids will come up and I'll ruffle their hair. And I'll say, hey, how are you doing? And it's kind of okay. I guess you trust me and we're in a safe world. Pastor Glenn is in church world. And when we do three services on a Sunday morning, you know, you get into the rhythm of being in church world. And then Soph will often say, hey, Glenn, would you pick up some chicken on the way home? And this has happened twice where I've gone to Tesco and then in Sainsbury's and I'm stood in the chicken rotisserie place and a child comes up and stands next to me here and I'm still in church world mode. And while it's okay for me to ruffle somebody's hair in church, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. You're looking great. How many of you know that in Tesco and Sainsbury's on a Sunday afternoon, it's wholly inappropriate to allow the collision of these two worlds and say, how are you doing? And then that moment of horror as you look and see a parent who doesn't know who you are, yeah? And it's kind of like they're looking at me like I've stolen all the fruit of the Spirit in one go, and there's these two worlds colliding. The Bible is saying here in Proverbs 11 that in your life, there are always two worlds colliding. There's the world stingy, which the net effect means that your world will get smaller and smaller, and the world of the generous, where your world will get larger and larger. Is it possible that maybe you're at a junction of your life and wonder, how has my life become so small? It doesn't become small overnight, and it doesn't become big overnight. It happens through the way we live our lives, either as a generous person or as a stingy person, because the Bible promises, if you live stingy, your world will be small. But if you live generous, your world will get large. Let's look at the stingy world. We're not going to focus too much on this, but I looked up stingy in the dictionary, and the word stingy means four things, and I love it. It means this. It means frugal, miserly, parsimonious, and a tightwad. The world of the tightwad gets smaller and smaller. The world of the parsimonious. I love that word. You know, the homework, church, this week or today is this. Use the word parsimonious in a text or an Instagram, social media today, and don't even make a big deal of it. Just bring back the old words, I say. The world of the stingy, the tightwad, miserly, gets smaller and smaller. And just really quickly, I want to give you three signs that the stingy world is starting to win in your life. The first thing is this, is your response to every opportunity is this, I haven't got enough money. If that is your natural, instinctive response to every opportunity, then friend, I would suggest that the stingy world in you is starting to gain ground. Because the reality is this, is when we read scripture, when we understand what the Bible says, that opportunity should never be met with cost and can I afford it, Because the Bible says that we only please God through faith. So maybe whenever an opportunity presents itself, rather than going straight to the bank account and saying, well, can I afford it? Maybe the better response for a child of God is this: God, if you will it. God, what is your plan and what is your purpose in this? Because friend, it may be just possible that God wants to take you into a larger life so you can understand the hand and blessing of God. What do they say in the Bible? The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. It's this whole idea that if only we did things, if we could only do it because we could afford it, then we get the credit. But when we step into opportunities that God creates, even though we couldn't afford it and God brought it to pass, He gets all the glory. And surely that's the kind of life that we want to live. The idea that whenever God speaks, don't creep up on me like that. You scared the living daylights out of me. Just make it a little bit more obvious. Just some maracas or tap dance across the stage or whisper in my ear or something like that. I nearly lamped him then in Jesus' name. We're going to get to that when we talk about the generous world. What was I saying? Okay, number two is this. The opportunity to bless becomes an opportunity to gain. You know that the stingy world is winning when you look at everything is about money. You know, Facebook Marketplace and eBay. What would it look like that instead of going, you know what, I'm not going to make $4 out of the sale of this three-legged stool. I'm just going to bless somebody with it. To actually make a decision. You know, the stuff that is my rubbish is actually somebody else's treasure. Maybe the idea that we learn to be kind and generous, the opportunity to be blessed becomes an opportunity to gain. And when we do that, we're starting to give in to the stingy spirit. A few years ago, one of my favorite bands came to the arena and I bought tickets 6 months out, and the tickets were pretty expensive. I bought 4 tickets for them, one for me and my wife and one for another group of friends in church, a couple in church. And I think the tickets were somewhere in the region of $65. I mean, you know, tickets, concerts are expensive, right? Bought 4. And then it came closer to the event. Turns out I double booked and my friends had double booked. And so that's okay. I looked online and Ticketek was saying I could resell these tickets for $300 each. I'm thinking, I'm into money. This looks good. I mean, this is amazing. I can make some money. And then I realized this truth that when the opportunity to bless, I turn it to be an opportunity to gain. So you know what I did? Now I'm bigging myself up here, but I'm going to diminish myself in a minute. All right. I thought bigger world wins and I gave the tickets away to some people in our church who were not in this service, which is why I can tell you this. Imagine my horror when they sold the tickets online for $300 each. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The third sign is this: you struggle to remember the last time you were extravagantly generous. When did you last bless someone or do something in such a way that you put on your head on the pillow and I'm gone, what was I thinking? Or you know you were extravagant when you're in the car driving home and you know that somehow you've got to explain to your spouse what you did. And extravagant generosity. The Bible says God loves the cheerful giver. This idea that actually when these three things are taking place in our lives, the stingy world is wanting to grow. I promise, every time the check comes to a table when you're out at a restaurant with friends, every single time there's an offering in church, every single time there's an opportunity to be generous, every single one of us, me included, will find the stingy world saying, well, hang on a minute. But the Bible promises, it says the world of the stingy will get smaller and smaller. But the world of the generous, and we're not talking, friends, about a one-off action of generosity or a one-off action of stinginess. It's the ongoing process of generosity that'll lead to largeness, but the ongoing process of stinginess will lead to smallness. Smallness in business, smallness in family, smallness in relationships, smallness in so many different areas. But we don't want to focus on the small world.
We want to focus on the large world. Because it says the world of the generous gets larger and larger. And Audacious Church, large worlds are born where courage meets generosity. The courage to be a generous person. The courage. Let me give you three things about generosity. Number one, be kind. One of the greatest characteristics of a generous person is kindness. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we read the story of King David. King David had an arch enemy, and the arch enemy was King Saul. King Saul went after David, tried to kill David on numerous occasions. I think you would call that an enemy, right? More than just somebody having a go at you on social media, they're actively trying to kill you. And now David has ascended to kingship, to the throne, and the Bible says that David finds out about King Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth tells us the story of Mephibosheth is that when he was just a young child, he was in an accident and he was now unable to walk and was in really facing some great difficulty. In 2 Samuel 9, 7, David said to Mephibosheth, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan, and you shall eat at my table always." David elevates the grandson of his arch enemy. He elevates a young man who was forgotten and disabled. He elevates him and brings him to the king's table. Notice this, he didn't use his throne for payback. He used it to pull people to the table. He was kind. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, we have something known as the golden rule. If you went to a Church of England school or a Roman Catholic school, you probably learned the golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And it says these words, it says, "Whatever in everything you do, do unto others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." This is Jesus speaking. This is his dummy's guide to the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. He's summarizing the law, first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He says, the prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, parts of Daniel. What Jesus is saying is this, hey church, you don't even need to read that anymore. I'm gonna summarize it. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Do unto Andy Smith as you would have Andy Smith do unto you. For this, the Bible says, sums up the law and the prophets. This is what you call being kind. Whatever happened to kindness? Whatever happened to kindness in the church? Not you guys, you're perfect, but the last service. Whatever happened to kindness in society? Does it feel to you like there's a limit to the amount of kindness going around? Does it feel like that maybe we're trying to repay evil with evil, but Jesus says, in actual fact, in everything and in all things, do to others as you would have them do to you. Be kind. I was reminded of that this morning, trying to get into church, and everywhere I turned was a road closure, and a 20-minute journey took 55 minutes, and then that Uber driver, three of them, pulled up in the outside lane, in a lane that they should not have been driving in, and I just felt like going bumper to bumper, you know what I mean, to the car in front, not correct, and giving them the look like that while not crashing into the car in front. Whatever happened to flashing the lights and letting in Uber 1, Uber 2, and Uber 3. Whatever happened to being kind? Social media, the cesspit of nastiness. What happens to being kind? You know, Pastor Paul always teaches us, doesn't he? If you can't think of something good to say, think of something good to say. That maybe social media is not the place for the vitriol and your hatred of something or whatever. Maybe social media should be a platform for the church to show kindness, not niceness. Niceness is different. Kindness is standing on biblical values, the integrity of Scripture. Nice is something different. Be kind. Be kind. Whatever happened to being kind? I encourage the single guys in our church, if you're looking for a wife, be kind. You can go to the gym as much as you want. You can have your muscles and muscles and tattoos on tattoos, and you can look like the ultimate stud. But I tell you what, kindness works. Kindness works. Kindness in your words. Kindness in your actions. Learning to be kind. Hey, in fact, why not have the muscles and be kind? Because that'll deal with the toxic masculinity issue. Be kind. I never met a girl who didn't want a kind husband. I never met a girl who said, you know what? I want a husband who's cruel. I want a husband who's mean. I've never met a girl like that. Every girl I've met, thousands of them in our church, they're looking for someone who's kind. Be kind. You see, everybody's fighting a battle you know nothing of. Be kind. You don't know what they're walking through. You don't know what challenges they're facing. You don't know what happened in their childhood with parents and family. Maybe all they need is just a good dose of kindness. Looking in the eyes when you talk to somebody. Smiling. Hi. Nice to see you. Be kind. Years ago when I was taking my son to football training, and Georgia was with us, and I was taking Georgia out. We were going to go out and do shopping together while Jaden was playing football. And we were stuck in the mountain part of Salford over there and in a country lane. And we were running a little bit late, as usual, with the football training. And Jaden's going, Dad, hurry up, Dad, we're running late. And I couldn't go any faster because I'm on a narrow road with cars on either side. And it's November, it's dark, it's raining. And in front of me, there was a little old lady hunched over with bags and a big fur coat on. And Jaden's like, Dad, hurry up. And I said these words. I said, son, I can't. We're stuck behind a hobbit. And my daughter said, Daddy, you should be ashamed of yourself. As in my nice warm car, I drove past her and I looked and all the traffic's back behind us and I saw this very elderly lady, hunched over with wrinkles that all tell a story, struggling with her bags. Daddy, you should be ashamed of yourself. And she was right. And I did. What happened to being kind? Kindness matters. Friends, kindness matters in church. Preferring another person. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Kindness matters. Kindness matters in the restaurant. Tip the waiters. Tip the serving staff. We're quick, I know, to criticize and maybe send emails to the council and say, pothole, whatever. But what about just sending an email? Say, hey, just want to say thank you for all that you do. Even if you think you could do it better. Be kind. Because everyone's fighting a battle you know nothing of. The person next to you in church today is fighting a battle. A battle in their mind. A battle in their emotions. A battle in their physicality, in their relationships. And maybe all it needs is someone to be kind. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. I was having a bad day a little while back, just walking through a really, really difficult season. You know, I was walking through Manchester, I was walking down Deansgate, and I was reflecting on the woes of my life, as we all do. And I must have had a very severe face, listening to music and walking down the road, feeling really heavy. And I looked up, and there was a woman in her 40s or 50s walking towards me. And she caught my eye and I caught her eye and I looked at her and she looked at me and she went, she smiled. You know, the smile changed my day. An act of kindness by a stranger. Church, welcome to a family that should be surnamed Kind. My favorite story about kindness, Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher says to a group of children, age 4 and 5 years old, what's kindness? And little Tommy puts up his hand and says, Miss, I know what kindness is. Kindness is when my mummy makes me toast in the morning. And she says, good job, that's a great answer. But what's loving kindness, Tommy? And he said, oh, that's easy. It's when she puts jam on it. Do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up most of the Old Testament. Be kind. There's another characteristic of a generous person, and that is this one, and this is a tough pill to swallow. It's forgive. Forgive. We have in 1 Samuel 24:10, David has been pursued by King Saul. Saul is trying to kill him, trying to take him out of the game. And we have this moment of interaction between David and Saul where David could have got King Saul, but says this, behold this day, your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand. But I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David refused to retaliate. David's restraint, friends, it wasn't weakness, it was reverence. Because he trusted God's timing over personal vindication. And I love this about David. He forgave Saul. And the ultimate act of forgiveness was the fact that he allowed his grandson to sit at his table, Mephibosheth. But the thing about forgiveness is this, is forgiveness is not saying to David, David, what you did is right. Forgiveness is David refusing to become like Saul. I forgive you, and in forgiving you, I'm choosing not to be like you. Ephesians chapter 4, because everything the Old Testament says is supported in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate, forgiving, just as God forgave you. And listen, it's hard to forgive. Unlike you, I don't want to let people off the hook either. I want them to experience the 10 plagues of Egypt from the book of Exodus. I'm like you too. But it's the world of the stingy that wants to increase. But forgiveness is amazing. Forgiveness is not letting them off the hook, it's letting you off the hook. Forgiveness is not saying what you did is okay. Forgiveness is saying, I will be okay. And church, I promise you, I'm speaking as a pastor of 30 years. If you don't forgive, you will stay anchored in your past. And you will never write the next chapter of your life while you keep rereading the last chapter. And I know it's hard to forgive. But where does forgiveness start? Forgiveness starts as you on your knees before the Lord, either physically or certainly a posture of your heart, and praying the prayer that I pray. Lord, I don't feel like forgiving Andy for supporting Crystal Palace. I don't feel like forgiving those who've so grievously hurt me. But Lord, forgive them through me. It's a bit of a cop-out. Because what you're saying is, Lord, let me be a funnel, a channel of your forgiveness. But then the more you pray it, you reach a moment of going, Lord, I forgive. And I promise you, you will wake up free. Because the world of the generous gets larger and larger. We've learned to forgive. As the musos come and join me to close. The third aspect of having a larger life, guaranteed larger life. Number one, be kind. Number two, forgive. And number three, give a gift. Give a gift. David says this in the Old Testament. He says, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. David actually gave of his own personal wealth and invested it into the kingdom of God, knowing he wasn't actually going to see the temple built. This is called legacy giving. This is when your gift is something that has remarkable impact, not just in your lifetime, but in the generations to come. You know, Audacious Church, one thing that we all have in common is eternity. And eternity is a long time. And we have this sense where the Bible teaches us again and again, don't store up treasures in earth, Glenn, but store up treasures in heaven. And we're going to spend eternity either with the Lord or not with the Lord. And contrary to hell's PR company, heaven is the party, ladies and gentlemen. Read the Bible. And what we do has an impact that will last the generations, or it'll die with us. A small, stingy life means that when I die, there's a handful of people who are sad that I'm gone. But when you live a large life, your impact lasts for generations. That's why David says here, he says, I now give of my personal treasures to God. Proverbs 18:16 is one of my life verses. It says this, it says, the gift makes way for the giver and ushers them into the presence of the great. You know, friends, when you choose to be a generous person, when you choose to give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, all the team here today on stage giving of their time and their talent, all of our volunteers, 180 or whatever it is, volunteers per service, giving of their time and of their talent. One of the things that I pray over all of our teams is that this would just continue to be true. I don't even need to ask the Lord, because the Lord promises you give of your time, your talent, and your treasure, your world will get larger and larger. It's actually a promise, friends, that Scripture gives to us. And Proverbs 18:16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. There's been moments I know that in my life personally, doors have opened and I found myself in rooms and I thought, at the back of my mind, how did I get here? I don't know how this opportunity was created. It's weird that I would find myself in this room with these people, with this opportunity for influence. And it's like the Holy Spirit brings back to my memory years ago when I was 15 and 17 and 18 and 21 and 25 and 27 and 32 and 45 and 49 and 51 and 52 and 53. God says, Glenn, all those times you gave of your time, your talent, and your treasure, you weren't eBaying it. You were offering it on the sacrifice, the altar of sacrifice, and saying, Lord, I give of my time, my treasure, and my talent to you because I know that the gift makes way for the giver and ushers them into places of largeness. And you go, how did I get that promotion? Maybe you're in this room wondering how you got that promotion. It's probably because it was a time in your life when you gave a gift. And as you sow, and as you act in ways of generosity and giving a gift, the Bible promises here, it says the gift makes way for the giver and ushers them into the presence of the great. You see, friends, I've discovered this, that in the kingdom of God, the church is a kingdom of God on earth and you're living in it. And even though we celebrate 163 nationalities, we're one nation under God, one people, brothers and sisters before the Lord. Here's the fact about the kingdom of God. When you give a gift of your time, your treasure, and your talent, when you give a gift, it may leave your hand, but it never leaves your life. James says, I will show you my faith by what I do. And when you give a gift, it always reaps a harvest. And maybe not looking exactly the same as what you've sowed, but it always comes back. So friends, today we have a choice. We can lead a large life, be in a large world, or we can be in a small world. This pot on stage here represents a small world. And this rock here represents the problem that you're now facing and I'm facing. It's amazing how when you are in a small world, even a small problem can make a big splash. But what would happen if you had a big world? What would happen if your world was large? I think if you had a large world, your problems would look like this. Have a look at the screen. I love that. It's your choice. Small world, big splash. Or big world. And I want you to look at your life. I want you to look at those around you. I want you to maybe analyze society today and realize this: the bigger your world, the smaller those problems are going to be in your life, because your world is big. So Father, I pray, help our church in Jesus' name. Help us all to be a people who know what it is to be kind. Give us an opportunity even today to show ongoing kindness as we commit to this process. Father, for those of us in this place and watching online who need to forgive somebody for an action, for what they've said, for whatever it may be, Lord, I pray, would you forgive them through us? Help us to be conduits, vessels of forgiveness to this generation. Help us to forgive. Help us to unanchor ourselves from the past to live a larger life. And Lord, even as you impress upon our hearts ways that we can give of our time, our talent, and our treasure, help us, I pray, as we commit to the truth of this word, the world of the generous, get larger and larger. We commit to a larger world in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.